Word, get into the power and presence of God. We open ourselves up during worship. We praise you and thank you for who he is. And then now we're going to press into his word. And I know you'll be encouraged. I'm going to share a message with you. I titled it Confidence for These Days. Okay, because we know that we're in a season. I mean, the world is, our nation is, I think even our church is in seasons. And right now there's a season going on that we need something special to be able to make it through these times. We need to walk in a confidence, and you'll see that in a few minutes as we share. But let's start with some prayer. Father God, we are yielded to you as vessels, Lord, each one of us here to receive and to be poured out then amongst each other and with the people that we encounter in this room and beyond as we go out into our families and our community and our church or places where we work or other places. I work in the church, thank you, Lord, but other places where we go that we can minister unto people as you have poured into us that we then have to be able to give and to share. Father, we're praising you for your holy name. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for building us up, for edifying us, for causing us to be stronger in faith, strong in grace, Father, yielded to you and allowing you to live and breathe right through us. Father, we love you for it. Thank you. In Jesus' name we say, amen. 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 So, just from talking to people and just kind of seeing what is out there, if you watch any news at all, I don't watch a lot, but if you get into that or you just in conversations with people, you tend to notice that there is sort of an underlying fear, okay, that is kind of swept over, and I'll even call it Christianity. Okay, it is swept into the church in these days that we're living in. And although I believe that there will be periods of revival, okay, that take place, and there will be massive amounts of people coming to know Jesus between now and the day of his return, when our Lord and Savior comes and receives us unto himself. But I also believe that we are certainly going to go through, and what's going to come with those revivals is an increase in the amount of persecution against Christians. Okay, it's already happening. It's already seen more and more in the last just few years, and I'd even say the last few months. It is just magnified. Okay, with the circles that I run in, we pay attention because these are some of the signs of the times. Okay, I think we like to skip over some of the verses in the Bible. Okay, where Jesus tells us things like the days are coming when people are going to call good evil and are going to call evil good and they are going to persecute you. They are going to beat you. They're going to cast you into prison for his name's sake. Okay, true persecution. The Bible clearly says that there is no way that you can be a true Christian believer and not suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "For all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Okay, the words in there, all and shall, in that statement, doesn't leave any room for doubt. Okay, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible-believing Christian is already in some countries and is quickly becoming, in our own country, the most hated, despised, and persecuted people on the face of the earth. Matthew 5:11, Jesus said this. He said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you, okay, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Then he says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You know the word persecute that Jesus said that men shall revile you and persecute you? That word persecute literally means to pursue with intent to find something that you're doing wrong. Okay, to pursue with intent to find something that you're doing wrong. In other words, if you're flying the flag of Jesus Christ high at work, okay, if you're, you know, claiming Jesus Christ in your family and in your workplace or places where you associate, if you let people know that you're a born-again Christian, you're saved by grace, saved by faith through grace, they are going to watch you looking for something to accuse you of. Okay, now, I'm not talking about, you just having an opinion that people do not like, so they get upset, they get nasty, start calling you names, trying to make your life difficult. This goes much deeper than just emotions and people being passionate about something that they believe or a belief that they hold that is different than what you believe. This is spiritual. Okay, and what we're seeing even in our times that we're living in, it's not just a natural people getting upset over opinions. There's a spiritual war that has been engaged in right now that is very, very telling of what is happening in our according to the Bible. Right now, this spiritual battle that is raging is involving satanic forces of darkness that are working through unsuspecting and sometimes even willing people to stir up things like fear, like doubt, division, pain, misery, just trying to make life hard. Okay, but there is a way, if you want some good news, there is a way that you can escape persecution. There is a way that you can completely avoid it. Just fail to be salt and light. Just compromise. If you don't want to be persecuted, just compromise. Yield yourself to the ways of the world. You become indistinguishable from the lost world around you, and you will not be persecuted. When they don't know that you're a Christian at work, they will not persecute you. The spirits, even within the people, will not mind. This is a Christian, but they're not telling anybody. They're not showing anybody. The love of Christ is not emanating through them. They're not a threat. Okay? They don't have much to do with you. They don't have to rise up, try to make your life miserable. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, if it's lost its what it's good for, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." And that, I tell you, as a Christian believer, when you're hiding your Christianity, you will feel like you're under the feet of man. You will feel like you're just trodden under. Okay, like you're not really doing any good. Okay, and the people around you are just walking all over you because you're still kind of a Christian on the inside, but you're not standing up for it. You'll feel like you're trodden down. You be conformed to this world, then you will not get any persecution. Fortunately, if you come into this church, you're not going to be taught to conform to the world. Okay? Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Okay? You're going to be taught the truth of the gospel. You're going to be encouraged to stand strong in the face of persecution of any sort, no matter what it comes, subtle or otherwise. And you're going to be taught that a godly life matters. Okay? We're not in Christianity for the easygoing grace that everything is great, I can live any way I want. We're not in it for that. Okay? Grace is powerful. Grace is covering. Grace is where it's at. But we also know that we need to live a godly life. Okay, that we live an exemplary life, a life that tells the story of Jesus and who he is in and through us. And because you're being taught to live godly, many of you are going to make the choice to live differently than the world around you. Okay, you're taught that we need to live a godly life. That alone, living that out will make you look different. Okay, people will notice you at work because you're not joining in the crass joke crowd. You're not joining in with the guys going out for, you know, and avoiding their wives and getting drunk after work. And you're not in that crowd, and that will begin to show. Okay? It starts to stand out. Because you're being taught to live godly, you're going to make that choice that makes you look different from the world around you. You're going to, in other words, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay, because of that, you will be persecuted. Okay, you will get the goody two-shoes comments. You will get the sneers. You will get the, you know, I don't know if I want to promote that guy because then I'd have to work with him all the time kind of thing. You're also going to get the blessing of being a believer. And I kid you not, God will exalt and exalt and exalt. They will work for you. Okay. But because you will be persecuted, I want to give you something today that is a key to enduring persecution. Something that will help you to not only endure it, but also continue to thrive as a Christian believer. I want to give you the key to overcoming that underlying fear that has tried to creep in to so many people's lives. That key is simply this, three words, confidence in God. Okay, confidence in God. That confidence starts with being fully persuaded that God is ready, willing, and able, okay, to help you, to work on your behalf, okay, to intervene on your behalf every time that it's needed. That confidence is then displayed through your life by you acting in a way that says you're not just engaging in godly behavior for your own glory or by your own strength, but you are doing it for and on behalf of and through the power of the Almighty God. There's something different about you because your confidence is not in you, but it's in God, a greater, stronger, more powerful than anything else, God. If you love Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. Okay, that's just a fact. If you truly love and serve Him, you will be persecuted. The name of Jesus is a point of offense. Okay, it will offend people. My wife just told me she saw something the other night. I don't know why. She was up late, and there was like a, you know, the old TCM Turner Classic movies, the black and white. You know, right now they have all their Christmas ones out. It's kind of a fun time to watch some of those. And she was watching one, but in between that show and the next one or something, they had like a little interlude where they had time to play a little, you know, some Christmas music kind of thing. I forget the name of the lady now. Judy Garland? Does that ring a bell? Okay, so Judy Garland was singing a song called O Holy Night. Okay, I think that's it. And there is a passage or a part of that song where she says, Jesus, or Christ, our Savior, is born. Right? They muted that part of the song. Their lips were moving. A little music kind of playing in the background. But they muted the Christ, the Savior, is born. Because that part of the song is offensive. Okay, this was the day before yesterday. So it's happening in our society right now. Okay, you talk about cancel culture or trying to, you know, people getting blotted off of Facebook or YouTube or Twitter or whatever it is. Well, that cancel culture is attacking Christianity as a whole. Okay, and it's all the way into even like TCM on a cable network. The spirit of this world hates Jesus because of why Jesus came. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? To thwart them. To put him in his place. To trample him under his feet. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says that. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he would destroy the works of the devil. Okay, the devil doesn't come at you personally just to persecute you for the fun of persecuting you. He is just trying to get at Jesus by getting at you. Okay, because you are Jesus' representative. You're the light, you're the salt, you're shining brightly for Jesus. So he is coming at you because he wants to get at Jesus. He thinks if he can bring you down a notch, that will hurt Jesus. Okay, Jesus said this in John chapter 15, starting in verse 18. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you were conformed to the world, acting like the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. This morning I want to give you a great Bible example of the kind of victorious confidence in God that I'm talking about. I think that you're going to see that the kind of confidence that it takes to overcome fear in this life, to overcome doubt, sin, worry, whatever it is not a confidence in yourself, but it's a confidence in God. It's a confidence in His greatness and His ability. When you go into battle against a seen or an unseen enemy, a force that's coming against you, something maybe you can't even quite pinpoint, you just know that people don't like you kind of thing. It takes something stronger than you to give you confidence that you can overcome. I think that when, for me at least, I'll just share from my perspective, going into a battle with some spiritual force that I can't see, I tremble in my boots if I think it's just me against that force. How am I going to figure it out? How am I going to do everything right? How am I going to put the words in my mouth? But it's not that. If you think that it's just you going into battle all alone, you're going to be scared about it. But when you see that the battle belongs to the Lord, you realize that He will fight for you, then you're going to see the victory. It doesn't matter if you're fighting an addiction, the battle belongs to the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're fighting depression, the battle belongs to the Lord. If you're struggling with a boss or a coworker or you got some other relationship things going on, the battle belongs to the Lord. If it's doubt or fear, stress, confusion, loneliness, whatever, the battle belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
He will fight for you. He will fight on your behalf. He will cause what happens through your life to glorify Him. That's His end game. He loves that. You know, there's an account in the Bible, in the book of 1 Samuel. Finally get to this example. I'm sure that you've all heard of the story before of David and Goliath. Okay, there's an epic battle that takes place that we have a great description of. And I want to go through that fight. I want to go through the account of that today and point out how a little boy who never fought a single military battle in his entire life effectively destroyed not only a giant soldier, but also single-handedly, with the Lord fighting for him and through him, he defeated an entire army of the Philistines. Okay? See, the Philistines had gathered. They got all their armies together and they planted them up on the side of a mountain. It was a place called Socoh, which is in Judah. And then King Saul and his Israeli army set themselves up in battle formation on the other side of the valley. Okay, in the bottom there was a valley called Elah. Okay, so you got the Philistine army, they're all in battle array. They are ready to charge. They're all on the other side is the Israeli army with Saul, and they're all ready to charge. It's in battle formation. They had come to the point, though, that they knew that if the two armies just rolled down those hills and collided, there was going to be massive casualties, massive bloodshed, and neither one of them really wanted that. So they had come to the point where the Philistines sent out a champion, okay, a lone soldier, to single-handedly represent his nation. And he was calling for the Israel army to do the same. Send one against one. Keep winner takes all. If this guy wins, then all this army wins and takes all the other one's stuff. And the other way, if they won, then they would get all the people's stuff. Well, that champion that the Philistines sent out, of course, was named Goliath. Okay, this massive soldier. The King James Bible says he was six cubits and a span. Okay, if you figure that out, 6 cubits and a span tall means that he was 9 feet 10 inches tall. Okay, think of a basketball hoop. That's what came to mind for me. It's like, if you can't jump up and touch that, you can't jump up and touch the top of this guy's head, right? Goliath had a bronze helmet on his head, protecting his head. He wore a scale armor. Okay, you kind of picture fish scales, kind of like overlapping metal plates. They figured that vest alone or his armor weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze, which would have been at least 100 pounds. Okay, this guy was big and tough. He had bronze shin protectors, okay, on his legs, protecting them. And he carried a bronze javelin Okay, well, a javelin is not like we think of the big long spear you throw. A javelin would have been like a short curved sword. Okay, and Goliath had this on a strap, and he strapped it on and kind of swung it around behind him. Okay, then in his hand, he had a spear. And the shaft of that spear, they said the wood shaft of that was made out of the crossbeam of a weaver's loom. It was huge. And on the end of that spear, the blade head of that spear weighed over 12 pounds. Okay, now some of you know I like to tell my chainsaw stories, right? Well, I'm a chainsaw guy. I have a particular kind of chainsaw, and I know from reading the specs on it that it weighs a little over 12 pounds. Okay, and I cannot imagine, okay, I'm trying to hold it out here, and that's everything you can do, say, to have that on the end of a spear that is 10 feet long or longer. Okay, and be able to even pick that up would be outstanding for most. Goliath had a shield bearer, okay, someone that walked before him, walked in front of him carrying what they called a full-bodied shield, okay, something that they figured for a man the size of Goliath would have been an 8.5-foot tall shield. Okay, now if you look at the walls, I suppose the top of these windows is probably, even that's not 8 feet, it's got to be taller than that. Okay, so that's how big the shield was that the shield bearer was carrying out in front of Goliath. But what all this tells me when I read of all the armor and all the protection and all the weapons and how big this guy was, it tells me that some of the enemies that you are going to face in your life as a believer are going to be massive. They're going to be giant. They're going to be well armed. They're going to be protected. They're not going to be an easy takedown. Many of us would probably just shake in our boots if we thought of the thought of having to come against an enemy that big. Well, this enemy named Goliath came out every morning and every evening for 40 days, and he shouted at the army of Israel to send someone out to fight him. He taunted the soldiers. He hurled insults at them and tried to provoke them into battle, in which they would surely be defeated. He was confident. He knew that he could defeat any of them. You know, I think your biggest and worst enemies as a Christian are going to do that to you as well. Okay, think of some of the things that have come against you in your Christian walk. Things that have struggled, you've had to struggle through or fight against and come at you. Picture that besetting sin that you've been fighting against for most of your life or for months or years or whatever it is. Think of that coming at you twice a day for 40 days straight. Okay, never letting up, being relentless, never seeming to weaken, never showing any indication that it is ever going to go away. That's what that intimidation factor did from Goliath to that army. They thought this guy's just going to keep coming and coming every morning and every night. And every time he'd step out, they would run and hide. Okay, imagine that. That's an intimidation. That's what the devil uses against you. Okay, if you've got something that he's been digging at you with, he's coming at you. And it's probably more than twice a day. But he's coming at you. And he's relentless. And he's not letting up. And he's trying to convince you in your mind that he will never go away. He will never quit. He is too big, too powerful, too well-armed, and you will never defeat him. Those spirits are going to pick at you. They're going to mock you. They're going to criticize you and tempt you to engage with them. That's what Goliath was doing. Come on, send somebody. Who's your guy? Taunting them, wanting them to engage with him because he knew he would just annihilate them. Okay, whether it's the devil trying to take you out with a sin or whether he is sending someone at you to persecute you, know this, that there may be and probably are many more behind them that believe just like those spirits wanting to take you out, just like those guys wanting to persecute you, they're wanting to do that, but the one that comes at you is their chosen representative. Okay, Goliath was a chosen representative for the Philistine army. He was the biggest, toughest, baddest. So what happens if you defeat the biggest, toughest, and baddest? Everybody behind them shakes in their boots. Everybody behind them gets the message. Okay, when God defeats that one in front of all the others, everybody else is going to get the message. Goliath wasn't fighting just for himself. Okay, he was out there representing all that the Philistines stood for. So likewise, that sin that's coming at you or that persecutor that's coming at you is just representing everything that's behind that. Okay, it's just representing everything that the devil stands for. But along comes a young man named David. Okay, he's a young man of God. He believes. He was the youngest of 8 sons. He was the son of a man named Jesse. 3 of David's older brothers were in that Israeli army that was sitting on the side of the hill trembling every time Goliath came out. David had 3 older brothers there. David was a shepherd boy. Okay, he tended a small flock. His brother mocked him at one point, saying, "You just tend a small flock. Go back to your small flock." Okay, he tended a small flock of his father's sheep. But David's father had told him to take some roasted grain and some loaves of bread, take them to your brothers that are hunkered down up there on that mountainside and trembling every time Goliath comes out to taunt them. David's father, Jesse, had also sent David with some cheese and some other food to give to the commander of the army. So when David arrives, he gets to the scene where the 2 armies are camped out. He finds his brothers, he finds the commander of the army, and while he was there, the Philistine champion, Goliath, comes out. And he speaks the provocative words again. But this time, something different happens. You know why? Because David heard it. Out of all the people that were hearing that every day, it only took one that was willing to stand up to hear it, to hear that mocking, to hear that coming at him. And he decided to do something about it. When the men of Israel saw Goliath, they all fled from him and were terrified. There was even offered this a great reward, and the word had spread to all the soldiers. Anybody that can take out Goliath will get, you know, the king's daughter and all this land and all these things. It was a great prize, but none of them saw themselves as being able to do it. But when David heard Goliath, a confidence in his God rose up inside of him. He stands up and he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he is allowed to taunt and defy the army of the living God?" Eliab was David's oldest brother. And when he heard what David said, the Bible says he got red-faced. Okay, he got so mad that his nose glowed, it says, if you read the commentaries on it. He got mad about what David was saying. He stands up and begins to criticize David. His own brother comes at him. His own family cuts him down and mocks him. Eliab told David that he just had presumptive overconfidence and he had evil in his heart. In other words, Eliab, his own brother, started calling the good in David evil. What do you mean you're going to stand up against this guy? What do you mean calling us out saying that we're being weak because we won't fight him? David didn't cover himself. He didn't cower in shame. David stands up again and he says, "I say again, who is this heathen? And why have none of you destroyed him for speaking this way to the army of the living God?" And when the words that David spoke were heard, some of the men around began to report them back to Saul, the king, the commander of that army. And Saul sends for David, says, "Bring me this man that is speaking this way." And when David got to Saul, the first thing out of David's mouth, he says, "Let no man's courage fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Of course, Saul was still thinking that the battle was man against man. It was flesh and flesh. Saul wasn't thinking spiritually at that time. So he says to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you're only a young man. And this guy, he has seen war. He has been a warrior since his youth." But David responds to Saul and he says, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and attacked it. And I rescued that lamb from its mouth. And when it rose up against me, I seized it by its whiskers and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Since he has taught and taunted and defied the armies of the living God. And David goes on to give the explanation. He says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will rescue me from the hand of that Philistine. You can see what David is doing. He is recalling what the Lord has done for him. He's looking at the testimony of his life saying, look at what God has already done. There is nothing that my God can't do. And so he's testifying of what the Lord had already done in his life. He is telling of the greatness of his God. And he was letting Saul know that his confidence was not in his own ability, but it was in the strength and the power and the ability of the Lord his God. So Saul finally agrees to David. And he says, go, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul dresses David in his own garments. He starts putting his bronze helmet on his head, and he puts a coat of armor on him. David fastens Saul's sword over his armor, and he tried to walk, but the Bible said he just couldn't do it because he had not tested that armor. He had not proven that armor, and he did not have confidence that that armor was going to protect him. He did not think that the armor and the sword was going to be able to get the job done. So David rips off the armor, takes the helmet, throws it on the ground, throws down Saul's sword, and he picks up his shepherd's staff. He picks out of it himself five smooth stones out of the river, and he puts them in his little shepherd's pouch that he had strapped to his waist, and with his sling in his hand, he approaches the Philistine. Goliath came out with his shield bearer carrying this massive shield out in front of him. And Goliath starts yelling obscenities at David, starts cursing him by his false gods. Eventually, Goliath yells at David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds and the beasts of the field. You know, I think that's just like a demonic attack coming at you. Okay, the enemy of your souls is coming at you, threatening you, trying to intimidate you, trying to make you think that you have no chance at all. But David knew where his confidence and where his victory was coming from. So David hollers back. He says, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day, David says, the hand of the Lord will be upon me, and he will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head, and I will give the corpses of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and to the wild beasts of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And this entire assembly will know that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear, for the battle belongs to the Lord, and he will hand you over to us. So when Goliath comes forward to meet with David, David ran as fast as he could towards that battle line to meet him head on. David puts his hand into his bag, takes out a stone, and slings it at Goliath. And it strikes him right between the eyes. The Bible says that the stone penetrated Goliath's forehead, and he fell down to the ground face first. Then David, not having a sword of his own, determines to use Goliath's own sword to finalize the victory. He runs up to Goliath, stands over him, takes Goliath's sword out of its sheath, and kills him with it, literally cutting off Goliath's head. That sends a message to me when I read something like that. That when you determine to engage with any enemy of your soul, you should meet it head on and resolve not to back off, not to quit, not to give up without any doubt, knowing that you have completely destroyed that enemy. All the Israel army triumphed that day because of one man that was willing to stand up. So when I said earlier that you are a representative of Jesus Christ, every victory that you stand up and win is won for the whole team. Okay? You are defending the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Jesus that is within me and within you. Okay? You're standing up in the name of the King. The Bible tells us that David literally then takes the head of the Philistine champion and he brings it to Jerusalem. And when the king called for David, David showed up at the palace with Goliath's head still in his hand. Okay, that tells me that he was telling the world that he had been victorious. He was sending a message, giving a warning to all who saw him, all other enemies, that you may not look like much, but you have the mighty hand of God that will deliver you into your hand. Your enemy is going to be delivered into your hand. Can you see how the confidence of one man, of one boy, with confidence in God, was sufficient to eliminate an entire army that was coming against his team? Okay, don't look at the battles in your life as if it's just you against the devil and his minions. Okay, see it as it really is. It is God and his angels in your team. They are fighting for you, standing against all seen and unseen enemies, and that you can be confident in that. Confident in God. I may have failed, I may have weak areas, I may not have all that it takes, but God does. And God is on my team. God is wanting this victory. God has no area of your life where you come to a point and you say, God, I want change in this area of my life. God, I know I need to do different. God, I want to be better. I want this or that. God, there is no area where God would not say, then let it be. Okay? God wants to step forward and give you victory in every area. Praise God. Father, we're praising you this morning. You are the great King. Father, you are the greatest of all, Father. There is none that can even compare to you. And Father, today we rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice in the victory that you've already given us. We rejoice in eternal life, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We rejoice that we can trust in you, to put our confidence in you, knowing that you have our best interest in mind. Father, that you will protect us. You will lead us and guide us. You will show us how to go about it. Give us insight into what to trust and what not to. That you will cause us to stand strong in the face of persecution. That we will stand strong and raise up our Jesus flag and say, that's me. I am a believer. I trust in you and I know that you will protect and guide me. Lord, we love you this morning. We're praising you for your holy name. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for empowering us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for living, showing us things through your Spirit, Lord, that we may know how to live and what to do and what not to do. Father, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen.